and he used a quote from C.S. Lewis from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, which I don't have again. I have another C.S. Lewis quote later. But what Tian said is, this Jesus who Paul writes about in Colossians, he says in verse 17 of the first chapter, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the firstborn from among the dead, Paul also writes in that same chapter. And Tian said that this lion, who Jesus is, if we try to tame the lion, we end up with either a house pet or a circus animal. I don't know much about lions. I've not had much one-on-one with lions, but their habitat is not a house nor a circus, but it's out where they're able to roam, able to be, able to roar. And when we come together on a Sunday, when we meet in our small groups on a Wednesday, any time that Christians get together, Jesus has promised to be there. But he doesn't want us to try and tame him, to make him into a pet or a circus animal. He wants us to see just something of who he is. Not the fullness, because we couldn't cope with that. But just something of who he is. Who is Jesus? And then Trevor Sampson was here last week, and he spoke to some of the band on Thursday, and again he mentioned on the Sunday that wherever he goes, he talked about fumigating the atmosphere in the spiritual. Declaring Jesus. Singing wherever he goes. And some of you have better voices than me. He has the voice of a professional musician, professional singer for many decades. But Jesus doesn't need the voice of a professional. He just needs the voice of anyone who can put the air over the chords and declare his name. And I don't know what you may have done differently this week, but just in the classroom, or on the train, or just walking down the street, I'm just trying to remember, declare that name. Audibly, not shouting, but audibly declaring the name of Jesus. And I want to build on what Tian said a fortnight ago and what Trevor said last week by just considering a bit more about who this Jesus is. And if you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew 16. The words won't come on the screen yet, but a few of the words will come on a little bit later. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to read verses 13 to 20. From verse 13 up to verse 20. If you have a Bible, please read along. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" So continuing Matthew 16, verse 14. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Let's just pray before we come to consider God's word together. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are not a God who has stayed far off, but you are the God who has come near. We thank you that you are the Word of God, the living Word of God. We thank you for this written Word of God, which reveals you in every page, which points to you. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that as you take this written word and use it to reveal the word of the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you take our thoughts. Thank you that you take our spirits. Thank you that you take our bodies. We submit them to you now. We take authority over them so that our whole beings, body, soul, and spirit, are able to engage, to encounter, to connect, and to commune with you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a brief exercise I'd like you to do in pairs. So let's have Sally and Liliana, Jez and Chris, Hank and Mariette, Famode and Nigel, and then Dong and John and John and Rita. What I'd like you to do, sorry, no, let me, if I put you with your spouse, just swap. So don't go with your spouse. I want you to tell the person you're with, just tell them about your name, who gave it to you, why you were given it, when you were given it, what it means, what language, anything it is, anything about your name. I just want you to tell that person, so it should be someone, hence I'm splitting up the married couple, someone who might not know or is less likely to know, just what it is about your name. And I'll just do that for 1 minute and then swap, and I'll tell you when to swap. Thirty more seconds. And then if you haven't already swapped, please do so. And your time is ticking. Take a few more seconds if you need to. I imagine some of you could have kept going. There's a picture that Zoe Joy sees when I take her on the tube, and very similar to the one that's on the screen now. And she, when we go past, she says, "There's Jesus," when she sees this picture of Russell Brand. And even though I told her no, I haven't told her about Russell Brand, maybe when she's older. But the next day, we walk past, there's Jesus. And we have images in our mind when we hear the word Jesus. And all that we're going to do this morning, and you can't, I can't, none of us could, consider everything there is about who Jesus is, his identity, his personhood, his stature, his significance. We can't do it in the whole of our lifetime, let alone in one sermon. But all I want us to do is to consider what Jesus said about himself, very briefly, what others have said and perhaps even are saying about him, and then just bring it home and to consider what we say about him, what we as individuals, what do I, David Dean, say about Jesus? And then we're going to have communion, which is one of the commands he's given us. Names are important. You are telling each other a little bit about your names. And I wonder if you've ever thought why a name is so important. Why does it matter? Now, if there's a particular significance or meaning to your name, then you might not have to think too hard. But I want to say that names are important because they give identity. Calling brings identity. Let's have a look at what Matthew wrote in chapter 1 and verse 21. The context here is that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. So this is in the context of Joseph's dream. The angel appeared and said, I'll start reading from partway verse 20 through verse 20. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And then you'll read on the screen, the angel continues, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Very soon, Sally and I will have an opportunity to name a child. But Joseph and Mary were not given that opportunity. They didn't have an option. The angel came, and the angel told Joseph that what is conceived in Mary is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Calling brings identity. Whoever it was that named you, Nigel or Liliana or William or Rita, they gave you your identity. Because, for example, if I were to introduce William at the front, I could say, "This is William," and you'd understand what I meant. Because he's been given the name William, I can introduce him to you as William. That name confers upon him his identity. But with Jesus, it wasn't that the name gave him the identity. It was the other way round. His identity determined his name. So the angel said to Joseph, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, from the Hebrew Yeshua, which is an abbreviated form, Yahweh saves. So every time Joseph, Mary, other family members, neighbors, every time they used his name, they were speaking his identity. Now, the person who I first met, the first person I met from Shofar was a doctor who was working in the hospital and teaching medical students. His name was Scarpa Schumann. And I remember the students used to talk about this guy called Scarpa. Who's this guy called Scarpa? And he wasn't born Scarpa. His parents gave him a different name. But some point early on in his adult life, God gave him the name Scarpa. It had a significance. The significance, if you're good with acronyms, Serious Christian and Revival Proclaiming Agent, Scarpa. He was an anatomy teacher. There's also a part of the body called Scarpa, which he didn't know at that time. But his name was changed. Now, not many of us here will have changed our first name. Women who are married may well have changed their family name. Again, a change of identity. The change of name signifies that change of identity. But every time somebody used the name Scarpa, he was being affirmed and confirmed. His identity was being established. This is who you are. This is who you are. Calling brings identity. What did Jesus say about himself? We could look at many verses, but just a few in John. From John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said this: my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Now that doesn't seem perhaps too significant to us, but let's read on verse 18. For this reason, because of what Jesus said, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus was the perfect presenter because he was the perfect relator. He knew how to relate to those, with those to whom he was speaking. He knew how the Jews would hear this. John goes on to talk about the I ams of Jesus. And when Jesus described himself, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Every time Jesus used I am, he knew full well that he was using the name that God, Yahweh, had told Moses to tell the people. Moses said, who shall I say is sending me? And God said, I am. Jesus knew his audience. He knew how the Jewish ear would hear those words. I don't have it on the screen, but in John 10 and verse 30, Jesus perhaps goes as explicit as you could. Very short verse. John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. That's what Jesus said about himself. Look through the gospel accounts, read the other things that he said about himself. He claimed to be God. Let's look quickly at what others have said and are saying even about Jesus. Maybe even think, not in, in prayers this time, but what do people think of the name Jesus? Person on the street, Jesus, what do they think? I mentioned I had a quote from C.S. Lewis. This is from his book, Mere Christianity. It's lengthy, it goes over two screens. C.S. Lewis said this: a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, you might think that three isn't too many things to remember, but I split it down. People have referred to this as a trilemma. What does it mean? It means there's three options, but each one of them is difficult to accept. But I split it down further. Either when Jesus said he is God, before I split it into three, I split it into two. Either it was true or it was false. And then there's two options if it was false. If Jesus claimed to be God and knew that he wasn't God, then he would be lying. If he claimed to be God but thought he was God, then he would be a lunatic. He'd be deluded. Either he was trying to deceive, or he was deluded if he is not God. And people might think there's... people have critiqued C.S. Lewis on this, and some people think that it's useful and others think that it's not. But however many options there are, whether it's a trilemma or whether there's more options, either it was true or it was false. If we think about a famous court case, whatever that court case may be, we can have lots of opinions, but either the person being tried for whatever crime, either they committed the crime or they didn't. Either it happened or it didn't. Jesus claimed to be God. Either he was or he wasn't. If he wasn't, we can look at those two options. But if he was, then he hasn't given us the option that he's a good teacher who had some good things to say that we should take on board. Jesus said to his disciples, verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16, he said, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Elijah there is a reference to Malachi. I don't have it on the screen, but if you want to note it down, it's Malachi in chapter 4, verse 5. Malachi writes, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." So there was an expectation that Elijah would return. There was also a similar expectation around Jeremiah. And John the Baptist, we know, was beheaded. But then when Jesus came on the scene, some thought it was John the Baptist who'd come back. The person was somehow back on earth. But whichever one of those prophets we might choose, or in our modern language, when I ask you to think, what do people on the street say about Jesus? They might say he said some good things or had some good teachings. Not really. None of those prophets claimed to be God. I've had some good teachers in various disciplines at various points in my life, but none of them have claimed to know everything about their subject. Those people who know their subjects know that there's more to find out about their subjects. And so they don't claim to be a font of all knowledge. They don't claim to have all that there is, let alone claim to be God. But Jesus did. I and the Father are one. Jesus claimed to be equal to God. So let's make it a bit more personal. Let's bring it down to the personal level. But before we get personal with our persons, let's see the example of someone who made it personal. Let's look at Peter. Jesus addressed his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he went on. And he said, "Who do you say I am?" "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Calling brings identity, and Peter's example shows us that confession brings blessing. Confession brings blessing. Peter answered from his heart, using his mind, and spoke it with his mouth, in front of the disciples and anyone else who may have been there. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied. Now he's speaking personally. Before, it was a discourse. Sometimes, if you think about a classroom setting, the teacher can have a discourse with the class and you might not feel so vulnerable. And the teacher comes to you and you wonder about your knowledge base. You wonder, will you be able to answer the questions? You wonder about the pressure of your peers. I don't know if Peter was that kind of thinker. He spoke from his heart, using his mind, but he perhaps didn't use it as much as he should have done at certain times if we look at his example. But his confession brought blessing. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And you might say, okay, that's fine for Peter. But what about me? Churches have different opinions of Peter, different interpretations of this passage and what Jesus went on to say. But let me show you an example that applies to all of us. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. The children sang this for us at the summer after the Holiday Bible Club, if you remember. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. "That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now that's personal. If I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I'll be saved. So confession brings a blessing. If you heard some of Trevor Sampson's stories last week, where he takes every opportunity to confess the name of Jesus, he told us how various points in his life, from before his birth, the time of his birth, when he was a child, when he was an adult, attacks have been made on his life to snuff it out before it could be born. And you might think, okay, I'm not Peter. I'm not Trevor Sampson. I don't have his kind of voice. I can't go into a shop and start humming and people want to engage with me because I hum out of tune. But Paul was writing to everyone. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, then we will be saved. Confession brings a blessing. Now, let me be honest. Some of the places, some of the occasions where I've confessed Jesus this last week, just speaking his name, singing his name, I had to get over some reservations. Who might hear me? What might they think? Is it professional in a classroom context? What would the person on the tube or the bus say? How loud? But if we get over those, if we get over that hurdle, that reservation, that reticence, that reluctance, then the blessing will come. And Trevor's life spoke of that blessing. We know his father-in-law because he's preached here, Chris Ludovic. And then we can see how that blessing doesn't just stay within one person, doesn't just stay within one generation in a family, but it continues. Some of you bought Chris Ludovic's book after he was here, and it was Trevor and Trisha's daughter who wrote that book about her grandfather. If we confess, there will be a blessing. If we confess that Jesus is Lord, and if Jesus is Lord, then we might have some reluctance, we might have some social qualms about how and when or how loud, but we'll get over that because he's Lord. That's what we confess. Because we've considered that question that C.S. Lewis posed. Was it true or was it false? And we've come to say, yes, it was true. Yes, it was true. So if Jesus is Lord, then where, before whom, in what way will I confess him? Where, before whom, and in what way will I confess him? Paul talks elsewhere about us being ambassadors for Christ. Now, if you've ever met an ambassador, you may not have done, but you might have seen them depicted in films. They don't hide the fact that they're an ambassador. You'll see the flag in front of the building, in front of the embassy or the High Commission. You'll see the emblem on every piece of communication you get from them. You might see the flag on the car. You might see it in what they wear. Ambassadors don't hide the fact that they are on behalf of someone else. And I don't know what career aspirations you might have. I don't know whether you fancy being an ambassador, but I imagine there are quite a few blessings come with that. Within the British High Commission in whatever country it may be, the Queen is sovereign. No matter what country laws there may be around there, within that place, the Queen is sovereign. That's why Julian Assange, however you might pronounce his name, couldn't be taken out the Ecuadorian embassy because it wasn't British soil. Don't know the legal ins and outs. But it brings a blessing. What does that mean for us? It means our confession of Christ means that the enemy who rules this world doesn't have access. If we confess Christ over our lives, then he doesn't have access. We're going to have communion shortly. Jesus told us two very simple commands. One was to do with food and the other was to do with water. Well, one was food and wine. The other was water. Very simple. One, do as a one-off, be baptized. The other, do repeatedly, as often as you do it. Have the bread and wine to remember, to confess. And we'll see specifically what that means briefly in a moment. Baptism is that very public confession in the spiritual and in the natural. I am now following Jesus. When we make that confession, it brings a blessing. It brings a protection. We can make that confession for ourselves. We can make it over our homes. We can make it for our families. We can make those confessions that will bring blessing. If you've followed Jesus for a long time but maybe not been baptized for whatever reason, there's a blessing that comes with the obedience to that command, that confession. But let's look just briefly, not at baptism but at communion, and then we'll have communion together. Calling brings identity. Call him Jesus, he'll save his people from their sins. Confession brings blessing. When we confess the name of Jesus, when we get over ourselves, get over our embarrassment, get over whatever people might think of us, and confess the name of Jesus, the blessing comes. Not just for Peter, not just for professional singers, but for everyone. First, the blessing of salvation, but then the blessing that comes with that, the outworking of our salvation. Calling brings identity, confession brings blessing, and communion brings proclamation. Let's just look at one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes from verse 23, he says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, Paul says, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Proclaim. Preaching is proclamation. It's declaring what is. Now, it takes all of us for a sermon to be effective. I could come here and preach the best or mediocre or the worst sermon, but if there's not all of us engaging with it, it's not going to produce its effect. Proclamations need to be heard. And when we come together for a covenant meal, what's covenant? Remember Fred's pictorial example. It's all-encompassing, nothing's outside of it. It's forever. It doesn't end. All-encompassing and forever. It's a covenant meal. Paul says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. There was an old covenant that we no longer go by. This is a new covenant. And whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim. We do it together, we proclaim. Together we're going to proclaim. I've been leading in the sermon, proclaiming God's word. But when we have communion, it's not about the person who's leading. Together we proclaim the Lord's death. Hold on, you might say, we're proclaiming death? That's not such a great proclamation. But it's necessary. We have to proclaim the Lord's death. Because had Jesus not died, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have spirits that are alive, able to say that Jesus is Lord. But we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So in proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, we're actually proclaiming his life. We're proclaiming his life. That the death couldn't hold him. That the grave couldn't keep him. He's alive. He's alive. If we can just have the communion. And then what I'd like you to do is maybe go back to the pairs you were in earlier and just confess Jesus. Just tell the other person. It's a safe, easy setting. Tell the other person what the name Jesus means to you. And in doing that, you'll be confessing. And then once you've heard from each person, just thank God for that person's confession. Thank God for what Jesus has done for them. I'm not going to put words in your mouth. But let's just do that. If you pass out the bread and the wine, don't eat or drink just yet. And then go back into your pairs. And then just take a minute, no more than a minute. Just confess to the other person what that name means, who that person is. And then having heard each person's confession, then thank God for that confession. Father, thank you for every prayer. Carry on. Thank you that you hear them. Thank you that you can hear my voice as well as everybody else's. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for redeeming us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for obeying your Father's call, for submitting your will to his, not for holding on to what you had, that equality with God. Thank you for giving it up for us so that we can become not only friends with God, but family of God. Lord Jesus, we honor you. Yours is a name above every other name. And your sacrifice was perfect. We thank you for it. For the opening up of relationship with God that it has achieved for us. And Lord Jesus, we honor you as we eat now. In your name, amen. Let's eat together. Lord Jesus, we remember you as we eat. We remember you as we drink. We declare that this cup is a new covenant. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood, which cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, thank you for your perfect life. Thank you that your life lived in submission to your Father gives us the option of life with God and enables us to live that same life of submission. Holy Spirit, lead us in that, we pray, as we submit to you, Lord Jesus, as our Lord, and as we obey your command to remember you now and to proclaim your death until you come. Let's drink together. We're going to sing. If you need to continue praying after we've sung, then please do so. If you need prayer for healing or for any other reason, then come to the front and a facilitator will pray for you. There.